So thank you very much. It's lovely to be here. And can I just say, I've never heard that song that we were singing just now. And it's absolutely beautiful. Every line has at least one, if not two, if not three titles of the person of the Lord Jesus. And the first line starts, "There is a name so high above all other names." That lovely name, so sweet, so dear to me. And the second verse started off, "This precious name, adored by men and angels." You'll not believe it, but that is part of our talk this evening. So the Lord guided you there, I tell you. I want to read, but I'm not going to read it yet, but I'm going to read, please, if I may, eventually, in the Gospel of Luke. So you can leave your Bible there, or you can open it as you wish. The subject that I have in mind, I'm sorry, it's not a continuation of the book of the Hebrews, the last two chapters. I thought for May we would discuss another subject altogether. This subject that I have in mind is one that runs throughout the whole of the Bible. Virtually every book in the Bible has some idea regarding this particular thing that I have in mind. Yet the funny thing, although the idea, the concept is there, the name given to it is only found once in our Bible, and we're going to read it. So the name is only given once, but the concept is throughout the Scriptures. And virtually all the prophets have made special remembrance or consideration of this particular aspect. It's mentioned in the Gospels. It's mentioned in the Acts and the Epistles and the Pastorals and the Jewish Epistles. And yet, as I repeat, it's only mentioned once, and that's in Luke's Gospel in chapter 21. This concept that we're dealing with over this next weeks is one which starts off with a king who is actually called the King of Kings. He was a mighty, mighty king, and one day he decided in his pride, as he looked around and saw what he had created, he said, "Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build an image of myself. Because all the nations over which I am in total control, they all have their different religions. And some worship him and some worship her and some worship the other. And I'm going to bring them together and they're going to worship me." That was a great idea, wasn't it? From a human point of view, that is. And not only did he make an image of himself for worldwide worship, he demanded worldwide worship of every Tom, Dick, Harry, and Jennifer. The funny thing is that eventually his mind cracks and his nails become like claws, Krallen in German, claws. And he is unwashed and living in the fields like the, it actually says beasts. This particular concept that I have in my mind not only starts with a man like that, but it ends with a man like that. A man who is so great that he makes an image of himself. And this image he demands is worshipped by everyone on the earth. And believe it or not, like the first man, the Bible calls him a beast. We are, of course, talking about the times of the Gentiles. And on the surface of it, it would almost appear that's a bit of a dry subject, that, isn't it? The times of the, I mean, what could you say about the times of the Gentiles? Well, I'm going to tell you how we're going to do it. Today, I'm going to give you an introduction to this thing called the times of the Gentiles. Next week, I'm going to tell you how the Gentiles view this time in which we live. The next week, we're going to view, Lord willing, how God views these times of the Gentiles. And then we're going to view on Wednesday the 22nd, and can I just tell you that that's the day my father died so many years ago. And on the 22nd of May, we're going to discuss, Lord willing, not so much the Gentiles' thoughts of this times of the Gentiles, not only God's thoughts regarding this times of the Gentiles, but we're going to discuss what the Jews think of it and whether they agree with the Gentiles or whether they agree with God or whether they have their own point of view. We'll have to wait and see. The fact of the matter is, in the last day that we're together, on the 29th of May, we're going to be discussing "Then Cometh the End." So we're going to read then, please, if we may, in the book of Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 21. And this is the only time that I know of anyway where the full title is given to this particular period. And we're going to read, please, from verse 21. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. This is veil number 6, if you want to look it up in the Revelation 16. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." That's AD 70. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." You listening? "Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear." Sometimes you think that's talking about today, don't you? But it's not. Then we're going to read away over there in the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel. And we're going to read in chapter 36. Can I just say, it grieves me, brethren and sisters, that so little teaching is given to us from the prophetical books of our Old Testament. We tend not to read them because they seem, on the surface of it, to be a little bit difficult to understand, but I wish only too much that we could get more teaching on these books. Ezekiel, please, chapter 36. I'm going to start to read from verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them, for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols, wherewith they had polluted them, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. Isn't that what we're singing about? They profaned my holy name when they said unto them, these are the people of Yahweh, these are the people of Jehovah, these are the people of the Lord Almighty, the I Am, and are gone forth out of his land. Will you please just allow me to cut in here? Will you please notice whose land it is? It's not the land of the Jews. Sure it's not. Verse 21, the last phrase. It's his land. This land belongs to him. And he allows the nation of Israel there to live. That's wonderful. Puts perhaps a little bit of an understanding perspective regarding the situation today. The Lord, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name. It's not tremendous. Which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the nations, the heathen, which ye have profaned, in which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart also I will give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. May the Lord add a blessing to these wonderful, wonderful readings of his precious word. The times of the Gentiles, brethren and sisters, and the times in which we live are traumatic and dynamic, to say the least. It hasn't just been for a little while that these times of the Gentiles have been going on. They actually started away back there in 597 BC. Now, the modern world will call it the BCE, before the Common Era, because they have rubbished the name of Christ out of society. Those of us who are saved are quite satisfied with BC, before Christ. And from 597 BC until this day, 2024, we have been living in the times of the Gentiles. Those times of the Gentiles are going to continue from the very first king, as we have been talking about, namely Nebuchadnezzar, the King of Kings, and continue until the beast of Revelation 13, the King of Kings. Both will make an image of themselves, and both will demand worship by the world. Before there was ever a situation between Jew and Gentile, away back there in Deuteronomy and chapter 28, if you read particularly in verse 33, you will find that the days are coming when Israel will be the tail, that's now, and the Gentiles will be the head. Now, God was not satisfied with that. 2,600 years of this earth's history, and God is not satisfied with the situation. He's looking forward to, according to Deuteronomy 28, same chapter, and verse 13, he is looking forward to the day, a coming day, when Israel will be the head and the Gentiles will be the tail. He's looking forward to that. That is God's purpose for this earth. Now, something happened to make God, force God, to drive God to introduce this time of the Gentiles. Something unbelievable must have happened to drive God to do this, to allow this. Because if you believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, at least mankind is 6,000 years old, and there's not very many people, even the evolutionists, who will disagree with that, then 2,600 years is almost half of that time in which this earth has been, and Jerusalem in particular, has been downtrodden of the Gentiles and not the Jews. That's an interesting situation. The God who created this world is himself not satisfied. And yet he has allowed it to take place. Why? Now, that's a very honest question. How did all these things happen? And for that, brothers and sisters, we're going to go on a little history tour. So if you don't like history, well, I'm going to be speaking for this about this here for 15 minutes. So go to sleep, but don't snore. Go to sleep for the next 15 minutes. If you snore, your wife or your husband will nudge you. I know. You start off with Adam, way back when. Some people say 4004, I don't know. But you start off with Adam, and he made a faux pas of everything. And then the next big thing comes along at the flood at about 2000 BC. So there's 2000 years between Adam and the flood. Immediately after the flood, 100 years, 150 years, immediately after the flood, which was, by the way, worldwide, immediately after the flood, there was a gentleman, he was quite a well-to-do chap, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. And he was a worshipper of the moon god. And the god of glory appeared to this gentleman. Now we know this story, so I'm not going to dwell on it. And the gentleman, the god of glory, said to him, "Get thee out of your father's house." And he left in obedience to that call and went up to Haran. He left Haran after daddy had passed away and went to Canaan. And God said to him, "This land I am going to give you." But you know whose land it was, don't you? I cannot give you something unless it's mine to start with. I mean, that's ridiculous. And God said, "I'm going to give you this land just the same way as I gave the land to Adam. I put him in charge of it. I told him to look after it. I told him he was still under me. He was a viceroy to me. He was a vassal king, if you wish to put it like that. But just you look after that. And I'm going to give you and your seed this land to look after for me. This is my land. And I am going to give you a nation which is so unbelievably powerful on this world. You will be an example to this world." That story is in Genesis chapter 1 to 8. Well, 17. After that, about 1000 BC, a gentleman called David came along, and we all know the stories, we don't need to dwell on it. And David said, and God said to David, "Whenever Abraham was here, I promised him the land on which you're sitting. I promised him a great nation of which you're a part. But David, I am promising to you something also. You have said to me, Sir David, that you want to build me a house. Do you know something? That's the very thing I've been thinking of," says God. "That's the very thing that I've been thinking of. And I'm going to give you a house. And put that stupid idea of a house for me out of your mind. Your son will do that. But I'm going to give you a house on which your son will sit, the throne of David, the throne of the Lord." So now we have the land, now we have the nation, now we have the throne. A few years after that, in 930 BC, Israel decided that parts of it didn't like them, and they didn't like them, and so they split. It was a drastic split. And the situation, brethren and sisters, is that never has been corrected. It's wrong to say, I offer you. It's wrong to say that there are 10 lost tribes of Israel. It's quite wrong. Because we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 that whenever Israel, the northern tribes, and they created a false religion, there were these tribes down here, Judah, and they kept Jerusalem, and they kept the temple, and they kept the priesthood, and many of the priests, read it, in 2 Corinthians 11, the priests and the Levites came down to be with those in Judea. And in every other tribe, every single one of them, they all had representatives that came down who were not happy to live there under a false religion. So in a word, the whole of the tribes, all 12 of them, were represented in Judah. The main tribe of which was Judah, by definition, and the other, Benjamin. The tribes up here decided that they would go against God. And down here you had Beth-El, the house of God. And down here you had the place of judgment, the house of God. Up there you had Dan, judgment. And up there they built a house of God. Falsehood. And that false religion worked against that true religion of God. And God said eventually of them, I'm going to take you away. And that's the story of Assyria. Meanwhile, the nation down here, Judah, Benjamin, the Levites, the priests, the lot, in 597 BC, now you'll never remember that, neither will I. Well, I do remember it. They were taken by Babylon. And I have a question. Why did God allow that? Now that, brethren and sisters, is a very serious question. I thought that section would have taken longer than what it did. It's now only 25:2. That gives me time for another lesson on history. So if you don't like history, for another 10 or 15 minutes, go to sleep. But don't snore. When we go back to Adam, and we know this only too well, we know from Genesis chapter 3 that deceit was introduced to this world. We know from Genesis chapter 4 that murder was introduced to this world. We know from Genesis chapter 6, from chapter 4, that the first song ever recorded in the history of the world was a song written by His Lordship Lamech himself. And he said, if anybody wants to hurt me, go ahead, but make sure that you understand that I'll murder you. I'll murder you. What a lovely thing to write a song about. That was the first song ever recorded. After that came Genesis chapter 6, And there we have immorality. And we find that in the first 2,000 years between Adam and the flood, rank sin was there in this world wherever you went. So that in Romans chapter 1, we read this: when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, which, by the way, is directly opposed to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 and 4. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things, so much so that one of the gods of Egypt was the beetle. Not just an ordinary wee beetle, the mud beetle. One that would roll the mud, the muck, up into a little ball. Isn't that sweet? And they started to worship the thing. How grotesque can we become? That's what the people became. Before there was a Jew or a Gentile. This is all before that. Genesis chapter 6 says, every imagination of man was evil. In Genesis chapter 4, we had the industrial revolution and the technical ability of the people about brass and iron and all the rest of it. In Genesis chapter 10, you had the false religion. In Genesis chapter 5, you had sincere preaching during those days by Enoch and Noah and so on. But in Genesis chapter 6, you had panic. Do you know why? Noah, for 120 long years, had testified of a living God who was going to come and judge the world, and you said, you're cuckoo. They said, you're mentally imbalanced, old man. And one day they felt a drop of water in the back of their neck, and they realized that the old man wasn't that solid after all. And they perished. Will you please notice that they perished after Enoch? Enoch? Yeah, did we not find out a week or two ago that Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11 represented for us the trans... What's the word I'm looking for? The rapture? And after the rapture, then God stepped in. In judgment. Could God be any clearer in his message for the world today? He has proven himself, told the same story over and over and over again. It reminds you of the book of Numbers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul the Apostle quotes the book of Numbers and says, all these things are as examples for you folks of the downright patience of God. But sooner or later, God's patience runs out. In fact, If I come to the book of the Revelation, I find that there's coming a day, not yet, but soon, very, very soon, there's coming a day when God will, if you'll permit me to put it this way, will do a Pilate. Do you know what Pilate did? He washed his hands of the whole thing. And God says in chapter 21, or maybe it's chapter 22 of the Revelation, it's done. It is finished. Oh. Now, brethren and sisters, with all due respect to everyone, that's sort of a way serious to me. And yet the world out there, when we come to the period leaving Adam to the flood alone now, we come to the period of Abraham to Christ. And we find that Abraham went on his jolly little way until we came to the land. Great. Can I just say that I quoted earlier 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Can I just read that portion for you so that you know that I'm not making it up? That the people from the northern tribes came down to the Judah, and the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel resorted to go to Jerusalem out of all their borders, and after them, that is the Levites, after them out of all Israel, after them all Israel came to Jerusalem, in a word, from every tribe. So now we have them in the land, after the Babylonian captivity, and God said once the Babylonian captivity started, this is the time when the times of the Gentiles start. Why? And we will find, if we read, for example, Ezekiel chapter 20, that before the Jews, the children of Israel, call them as you wish, had ever left Egypt, they worshipped the gods of the Egyptians. And whenever God said to Moses, I have heard the cry of my people, it wasn't that they had been crying to God. They'd been crying to the gods of Jerusalem, of Egypt. And one called Yahweh, the I Am. So he was just one of the lot. And what God did, the wonder of the wonder, was he came and he showed who he was. By what name will I say that I'm coming? You're coming in my name, Yahweh, Jehovah. I am that I am is my holy name. And he came and destroyed the gods of Egypt that they have been worshipping. Says Ezekiel chapter 20, whenever you go a little bit further into their history, and they're now in the wilderness, and Moses is up there on the mountain with Joshua following behind, and God had written in those tables of stone, like their hearts. And he had written on the tables of stone his commandments. And Joshua says to old Moses, Moses, I hear singing, I hear a noise in the land. There must be a war. No, there's no war, says Moses. That is singing and rejoicing and idolatry. And the people and Aaron was no better. And Aaron came, and Moses came. And before he entered into that land, that camp, he saw the golden calf. He saw the corresponding immorality of the people of God. No. And you know what he did? He took those tables of stone and that God had written, and he smashed them on the ground. Why did he do that? Can you imagine what would have happened if he had have gone into that camp with the open tables of the law? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is upon the earth. And there's the calf. This is the God that saved you out of Egypt, folks. And he took that law of God and he smashed it on the ground. Otherwise, God would have had to annihilate the people. They could not come face to face with the open word of God, the open commandments of God. Did you ever think of why God took those laws, which Moses then wrote? That he took those laws and put them into the ark? Did you ever wonder why? Why did he not leave them out there for all to see? Oh, that would be wonderful to see that. And on a Tuesday morning, I could come along and say, commandment number six. Let me see. Ah, yes, there it is. That would have been a great idea. The problem with the law, brethren and sisters, apart from the fact that it gave me no power to keep it, was the fact that if I came face to face with it, I would die on the spot. That's God's word. And so they put it in the ark and covered it. That's very, very serious. And the people, before they were Jews, were full of sin. And God sent the flood. Then God started over. And you remember what Noah did? The very first thing was Noah built an altar. Isn't that beautiful? And the very next thing he did, he went and got himself blind drunk. Brilliant. And sin came into the world again. What is God going to do with these people? Says Ezekiel chapter 20. You were idolaters in Egypt. Says Ezekiel chapter 20. You were idolaters in the wilderness. But because of the pity that I had in my great name, and I didn't want to let down my side before the nations around, because what they would have said is, you see, God couldn't do what he said he would do. And what did he say? Bring the people into the promised land. So I brought you into the promised land. a land which one day will flow with milk and honey, a land in which I will personally be your King of Kings, a land where blessing will abound, where you, the Jew, will be head and the nations the tail. I will bring you into that land. And he did. And what did they do? What they did was unbelievable. Having experienced God in so many mighty, mighty ways, so that their stupid old shoes didn't even waste in the 40 years of walking in the wilderness. And God brought them into the land, and such was their loyalty to God that they actually became worse than the Israelites up north. And they became worse in their idolatry to every single one of the nations round about, so that they took the god of Moab for themselves, Sheroth. And they took the gods of the Sidonians to themselves, Baal. And they took the gods of... And instead of having one national god, they took all their gods, including the god Molech. I spoke about that a week or so ago. Where they would bring... where they would bring their firstborn and put it into the arms, the sweet little innocent child of a burning furnace. That's what the children of Israel did. And God said, I will not stand for that. And I will make from them a great nation, but they must learn that I have a name which I will keep, a name which is holy, and I have respect, even if you don't. I have respect unto my name, and I will keep my promise, but I will judge you for that. And so the nation was scattered. You're going to tell me, of course, that the nation has come back. And oh, the excitement of the nation coming back to its land. It's wonderful. The scripture is coming to pass before our very eyes. Tell me, which scripture is that? Which scripture is that? Just so that it's clear in my mind. Why did God cast them out? He cast them out because of their tangible unbelief. Why did God not allow that first generation out of Egypt into the land? Hebrews 4, because of their unbelief. Why did God cast them out of the land? Because of their unbelief. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. And a remnant had come back. Queen Esther was not an angel. She stayed in Babylon. And when they came back, they jeered at everything. They had lost their priesthood, they'd lost their temple, they'd lost their city, they'd lost their land, they had no king. And they came back to the land, and God sent his son in the fullness of time, whenever judgment was just about to happen again. God sent his son. You named him Jesus. And they murdered him. And while he was on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't it interesting, brethren and sisters? That there are two words for forgiveness in Scripture. One word is to forgive because retribution has been made. The law of the trespass offering is, if I steal a pound from you, then I have to give you five back, you're a winner. By the way, I've got £3 if you want it. That'll give me 15. But if I sin against you and do not make retribution, then says Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, I have a second chance. And if I fail again, judgment. That's why we have prisons. And the children of Israel, the Jews, murdered their Christ, my Savior, and yours. A few years later, they murdered Stephen. And God said, "That's enough." And within a few years, 30 years, the Romans had come and destroyed the land. And the remnants of that are still showing over there in Jerusalem. Just one more point. The nation has come back. And surely we all rejoiced to see the nation of Israel back. Would you like to make a little study of that? And see where it says in Scripture that the nation of Israel will come back? And every single time, bar one, it will say the nation will come back whenever they recognize their king. That's when they will come back. And God, their king, the Lord Jesus, will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, his capital city. And that trumpet will be sounded and the Jews from all the world will come. Where does it talk about them coming back now? I can only find one place. And in Zephaniah, let me see if I can find it quickly. In Zephaniah, where am I here? Zephaniah, yes it is. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. Gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together, yes, a nation without shame, before the decree takes place. In a word, you go over there to the nation of Israel and we love them, don't we? With all our souls, we love those people. But they're back for the fire. They're back for the judgment of God. You know what we should be doing, brothers and sisters? We should be praying for the Jewish nation. and for the peace of Jerusalem. God will magnify his holy name on this earth through the children of Israel recognizing their King and Messiah. May the Lord bless us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. What do we say when we have come into your presence this evening and thought of such mighty, mighty things? We can see and we can understand God's plan, God's purposes for this earth. And while we look at the waves about the place now, God is on the verge, if not leaving his heavenly throne just now, and ready to come onto this earth, come to the air, to take us home and see those end of days. We thank you for the hope that we have in him, our bridegroom. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless the little assembly here. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.